Right, good morning, everybody, once again.
Good morning.
Today's sermon text is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. But for a quick introduction leading up to this passage in Scripture, as I'm sure you'll remember, this being now, I believe, the third week, we're in 1 Peter. But Peter is writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. These were Christians facing rising persecution in the early days of the church. And he has begun this letter with blessings to God and a brief reminder of who they are, as well as the living hope they have obtained through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's not just a hope that they have obtained. There is also an inheritance reserved for us, an incorruptible inheritance, which is kept by the power of God for those who are His. And this is such a wonderful cause for rejoicing, but it is tempered by the reality of the struggles that they were facing, or they might soon encounter, as Peter says, if need be, they are grieved by various trials. Nonetheless, even this is bringing them closer to God as their faith is tested by fire, revealing the genuineness of their faith to themselves, that they may know and have complete trust and confidence that when the time comes, they will receive what they have been waiting for, the salvation of their souls. A salvation so glorious and so amazing that not only the prophets, but even the angels have looked into. And having brought all this to the forefront of their mind, the great blessings of which they are now partakers, Peter begins to exhort them in verses 13 through 21 to focus on that future hope and to live in holiness, pointing to the precious blood of Jesus Christ as our motivation, for it was the cost of our redemption and the cost of all of those great blessings. And so now to close the chapter, we'll pick it up in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So as we can see in these last few verses, Peter is once again exhorting the Christians, but this time he's exhorting them and us to love one another. But it's not just love in any ordinary sense of the word. He says to love one another fervently and with a pure heart. And so what is that? What does that mean? Well, before we get into that, if we look back at the beginning of verse 22, he starts this exhortation with the preceding clause. Again, he doesn't just tell us to love one another. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, love one another. Now, what does it mean to be purified, and how did we purify our own souls? That's what he says, since you have purified your souls. Well, if we look at verse 23, we can see that he is referencing the new birth, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Our souls were purified the moment we were born again and granted a new heart. But we didn't do that, did we? Of course not. That was God. That was the work of God, as we read in Colossians 1:12, which says it was the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And then in verse 13, he says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So it was God who qualified us, and it was God who conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son. And then also Titus 3:5 says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it was all God. There's no question about it. Salvation and the consequential purifying of our souls was a gift of God. And so how did we purify our souls? Or as Peter says, since you have purified your souls? Well, technically we didn't do that. God did. But what Peter is getting at is the fact that we have heard the truth of the gospel and we have responded with obedience, which has led to our salvation. And that's kind of what Jesus is praying about and for in John 17, verse 17, as he's praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He's praying that we are sanctified by the word of God. And everyone who hears the word of God and obeys the word will be sanctified. John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It was the moment we obeyed the gospel that we were set free. But what obedience exactly are we talking about? Well, John 6, verses 28 and 29, then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." It was hearing the word of God that stirred up your soul. It was understanding the word, his truth and his word that led you to repentance. And it was obedience to his word that set you free. And that is the only part that we played in purifying our souls, when we responded to the truth by placing our faith in Jesus Christ as God commands. And yet even this is credited to God. As Jesus says in John 6, 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then he tells his disciples later in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Which calls my mind back to verse 2, which Brian went over last week, where Peter reminds the pilgrims that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are so blessed to have received this unmerited favor, mercy, and grace, to have the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it's no wonder why the angels desire to look into this phenomenon. We have been purified by the Word of God, out of his love. Although it should be noted that while we have been purified, it is not a perfect purification. We are not perfectly purified. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." One day we will be like Christ. That is built into the design of our salvation, to be conformed to the image of his Son, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. But for now, we retain this body of flesh that has been defiled by sin. And so it is necessary that we are reminded over and over again of how we ought to live and how we ought to love. And one of the ways in which we ought to love is sincerely, as Peter says, in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another. And what is sincere love? Well, an oversimplification is it's true, it's real, it's genuine. But maybe it's easier to highlight this by contrasting it against insincere love, which is fake, pretend, it's not real. It might even be called hypocritical, as we are counseled against in Romans 12, 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy." And there are countless ways in which people display insincere love. One glaring example that came to my mind, and how the world shows us every day, is commonplace advertising, making people believe that you care for their needs, when in reality you're just trying to sell them something and make a profit. That is deceptive, deceitful, misleading. It's what we expect from the world. But what about Christians? That's who Peter is writing to. How do Christians who know the love of God, who have been born again and desire to live righteously, how can Christians show insincere love? Well, the same way as the world, if we're not careful. Demanding things be done your way, getting angry and holding grudges, withholding forgiveness, showing partiality, not being honest with each other, whether that's a small white lie, if such a thing could exist, or overlooking inappropriate behavior that is unbecoming of a Christian. Another form of insincere love that comes to mind is doing things begrudgingly, even good things, whether that's charity or helping others or showing kindness. These are great when they are done from a sincere heart, but if they are done begrudgingly, it can lead to bitterness and resentment in your own heart, which is the exact opposite of what we're trying to achieve. You know, a coworker asks you for a ride home one day. You say, "Yeah, sure, no problem." But then it's another ride and another day and so on. And before you know it, every day you're giving them a ride home. Maybe at this point you've even started to pick them up on your way to work. But all the while, you're getting more frustrated each day. And you start to grumble under your breath on your way to pick them up. "Oh, no, I'm late because of them. They're cutting into my workout time." But as soon as they get into the car, you put on a smile. And you never express that the situation is not working for you. That is insincere love. It is not genuine because you're not doing it to make their life easier. You're not doing it, what you are doing is out of a sense of obligation or maybe a fear of disappointment in some way. The book of Acts also highlights another form of insincere love with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. I'm sure you all remember these two professing Christians attempted to deceive the apostles when they sold their land and only gave a portion of the proceeds to the apostles, but they told them that it was all of it. And why would they do that? Well, God only knows. Maybe they wanted a little reserve for themselves, or maybe they wanted the special attention that the others were getting who had sold all of their possessions and gave it to the apostles. But as Peter says to Ananias, you have not lied to men, but to God. And that's because God knows your heart. He knows your true intentions. And so it doesn't matter what men think of you, but what God thinks of you. And he is not a fan of insincere, hypocritical love. And we all know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But one of the things that Peter says to Ananias in verse 4, he says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, you were not forced to do this. You voluntarily offered this, but then still chose to lie about it. Ananias could have given him less, given them less if he was more comfortable doing that, or he could have given nothing at all. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God will still love you, even if you have not learned to give cheerfully as of yet. And that is what we are talking about with sincere love. It should be cheerful, willing, and ready to give without hesitation or reserve. And this doesn't mean we should do everything that we are asked to do. But if we are inclined to do something for others, it should be without negative feelings. And if you are finding within yourself arising bitterness or a grudge, well, perhaps we should pause for a moment and consider what is going on, the situation and the circumstances. But I think we get the picture here. We are to love sincerely in whatever form that takes. And Peter specifically says, coming back to Peter, that we are in sincere love of the brethren. And we say, what is that? Well, it's directed to the church, to the saints. And why? Because we collectively make up the body of Christ. And a body that doesn't care for itself is not able to care for others. We are called to love everyone, even our enemies, but we are especially called to love the brethren because we are family, because we share an identity, and because every believer has the life of Christ inside of them. In John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how the world is going to recognize you as a Christian, if you have love for one another. The Apostle John takes this further in 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So John tells us we're not even children of God if we do not love our brothers. You know, why would he say such a thing? Because the children of God have been born again. As Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And God has planted the incorruptible seed of holiness, righteousness, and love inside of every believer. It is incorruptible, which means it cannot be a bad seed, or one that doesn't sprout. It is not susceptible to the corruption of the world, neither is it subject to death or decay, but is everlasting and will continue to grow until it reaches full maturity. And how do we know this? Well, because it is the work of God, and he says so, and that's enough for me. But Peter goes on even further by quoting Isaiah chapter 40 to prove the incorruptible nature of the seed that God has planted. And he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so we were born again through and into that which lives forever. All flesh will decay and corrupt, even the best of the best, whether that's professional artists or athletes, doctors, astronauts, but it's all like grass. It's here one day and it's gone the next. It blooms one day, it's beautiful, it's intelligent, funny, powerful, and then it's not, and it dies. But the Word of God lives on. It endures forever, as we are witnessing right now, this very moment, reading a quote from Isaiah thousands of years later. We are like the grass, but God is eternal, and He who created the heavens and the earth can and will do as He says. And so if God planted this incorruptible seed, and He watered it, and He caused it to give you new life, then you can rest assured He will accomplish His purpose. Therefore, if you are not seeing within yourself evidence that this seed is growing, even if it's just a little at a time, because not everybody grows at the same pace, but if you are not growing in holiness, or you are not growing in love, well, then I exhort you, as Paul exhorted the Corinthians, to examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? For if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And this is such an important command for all believers throughout all of time. However, during times of tragedy or persecution, as the recipients of Peter's letter were facing, it's even more important to lift each other up, to encourage, to strengthen, to support, whether that's spiritually, emotionally, financially, with our time, labor, or prayers, or anything that is needful in the moment. We must be discerning. But Peter says, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. To do something fervently is to do it with great intensity or feeling. In other words, to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we might say. We are to love God fervently with everything we have. We are to love our neighbor literally as ourselves. James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Is that love? We all know the answer. And I'm not saying it's easy to love like this. I'm not saying that every believer has the capacity to stretch their love to the same limit. But every believer is exhorted to love fervently, with great intensity, which means we cannot be stagnant about it. We must exercise and stretch our love to the limit, or it will not grow. And I don't know about you, but when I stretch, it's a bit uncomfortable. And that's how it is sometimes when we are called to love someone new. Someone from a different country, maybe with a different background or culture, different upbringing, it can be a bit uncomfortable. But that is why God gave us a new heart, so that we could be, or would be, enabled to love as He loved us. And that is why He gave us a church, so that we could love one another the way that He loved us. In John 15, verses 9 through 13, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So in this short passage, Jesus is first telling us to keep his commandments. If we do that, we are going to abide in his love. And then why is he telling that? In verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. If we keep his commandments, his joy will remain in us, and our joy will be full. And what is his commandment? To love one another the way that he loved us. If we want to experience the fullness of joy in this lifetime, we must love one another the way that Christ loved us, by laying down his life for his friends. And I'm not telling you to jump in front of a bus for someone, but to love sacrificially from a willing heart, a pure heart, because that's what Christ has done for you. If the Spirit moves you to act with care or concern for someone, don't resist it. Don't put up a wall. Don't allow the influence of the world to negatively change your godly perspective. But allow yourself to give and do for others the way that Christ did and gave himself for you. And do you remember what Peter said in the beginning of verse 22? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, this is the life that you wanted. This is the life that you have asked God for. And therefore, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. If you desire to love fervently and with a pure heart, you must first ask God for mercy and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you must saturate your mind with the pure love of Christ through the Word of God and watch as God transforms you into the image of His Holy Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your abundant blessings of mercy and grace, the salvation that you have promised to those who put their faith in Jesus. We cannot express in words how grateful we are, Lord, but we ask that you help us with your Spirit, enable us to love one another with even a portion of the love that you have loved us, and the world would be such a great, better place. So we ask for this, Lord, and we trust that you will sanctify us more each day as we immerse ourselves in your word. And through your help, we will display this love and bring you glory, Lord. That's what we ask. So we ask for your blessing over the remainder of this service and lift everybody up who could not be here and just bless all of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.